for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you've set us free, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your peace and your joy. We thank you that you're a God that comes near. You're a God that asks us to cast our cares upon him. And you're a God that is good and full of mercy. And you're a God who is approachable. And we are here tonight, Lord, to approach you, to boldly come to your throne of grace in time of need, Lord. And we desperately need you. We need you for every breath that we take, Lord, every beat of our heart, every second of every day. We need you, Lord. As we come into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and illuminate these truths and apply them to our lives, Lord. I pray that we would have hearing hearts and ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit has to say to the church tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. And we made it to chapter 7. And we left off last time. We were looking at this reorientation of the nation of Israel, that they were being reoriented to their illustrious, glorious past. And they had quite a downfall. And now as they're being restored, they're told what it was that made them so blessed, that made them so powerful. This is a message tonight. This is a section of Scripture that we're looking at that tells us really what's behind a healthy nation, what's behind a healthy church body, what's behind a healthy Christian. It tells us in these Scriptures that there's healing as the nation of Israel is being taught how they can be restored and healed, how their land can get back to the place it was before. These are important Scriptures, especially in light of our day, in light of the times we live in. It's amazing how pertinent and relevant Scripture is to us and how the Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we look in chapter 7, we just left off last week. We had this really, really intense chapter about prayer. And that's really where healing begins. And God wants us to pray. He wants us to be a people of prayer. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And so in the last chapter, we saw how God, He calls the people back to Himself as He establishes himself as the center of everything that goes on in the life of a believer and in the church body, in the life of a nation. We have to ask ourselves then, if that be the case, that God being the center of our lives is that which results into a healthy, healing lifestyle of grace and fullness and power, could we honestly say that God is the center of my whole life, that He is absolutely my everything, that He is whom I completely, absolutely depend on every day of every hour, every minute, that He's our everything. And this is what God's doing. This is what He does in the life of a believer. He gets that believer to a place of absolute, complete dependence. That's what the Holy Spirit is working towards in our life. And so as the nation of Israel is reminded, as they go back into the land, they get a fresh start, as they're reminded that what they are called to be is they're called to be just worshipers. That's what we are as Christians. We're just worshipers. We worship God. He's not something we just kind of manufacture or have turn on and turn off like a light switch. He's the center of everything we do, and we live our life in adoration towards Him. And so as the nation of Israel, they built the temple. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. They dedicated the temple last week. And so in chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon finished praying. So we see this move of man in the prayers. And remember, this was a corporate setting, meaning this is the gathering all the people of the nation of Israel, all together with God in the middle, praying to the Lord. And as they finished praying, it says that fire came down from heaven. I think that's a great way to understand prayer, that as we pray, we're bringing down heaven. We're bringing down the working of God in our midst. And so you picture this scene just with all these people around this glorious temple that was just way over the top. Everything just made in the inside out of overlaid with gold. The expense that went into that was incomprehensible, really. Some equate it in our day to billions that this thing cost. Way over the top. And why is it so over the top? It's because it reminds us of how over the top our life in Christ is when He's the center of our life. It's a shame when a Christian feels lack or the need to go off into something other than God when God has gone over the top to bless us with every spiritual blessing. That everything that we can ever imagine, ever want, ever need would be all in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as Solomon finishes praying, fire comes down from heaven, a picture, an acknowledgement that God's in this. God's involved in this. That this is God working and God's in their midst. And as fire came down from heaven, it consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It's interesting when we pray on Thursday nights that when we're finished, we say amen. It's just this weird, like, frozen moment where it's almost like you open your eyes and it's like, wow, we're still on earth. You just feel this connection with God, this heaviness. And everybody's kind of speechless, like, for a few seconds and just looking around. It's funny, I don't know what I look like, but looking at everybody else, they just look like sort of dumbfounded, sort of like they've just been in the presence of God. The nation of Israel now, as they get this consuming fire, it burnt the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a whole animal that was sacrificed. It wasn't a part of an animal, it was a whole animal. It was the picture of Christ being sacrificed for our sins. It's also the picture of a believer in Romans 12:1, that we're to live our life as holy living sacrifices. They're talking about the burnt offering. And so they had in this altar, this brazen altar, this big, huge barbecue. They had an animal that was consumed by the fire of God. It was a sacrifice. A lot of times we talk about revival and wanting to see God work, wanting to see God do amazing things. And He's wanting to do that as well. He's willing, He's able. He wants to do that. What's involved in that, though, is a whole offering of ourself to God. To be consumed by God. Do you see what's going on here? Be consumed by God. As this sacrifice was put on the altar, and it was fully consumed by God. The life of a believer is to be lived in such a way where God is fully consuming us. It's to be lived in such a way where we offer ourselves to God everything, not segments of our life. And God is working in and through our lives, and maybe for a lot of us, it's through the hot and fiery trials of difficulty, of struggle, that He is burning out the impurities of our life so that we are fully consumed by Him. Sometimes we have the idea that there's something we can do to cause a great move of God, to get God to act. And really, that is what God wants to do. It's just us allowing Him to do that. The barrier is ourselves. And so as we present ourselves to God like that, with no reservations, no boundaries, we allow God to consume us. There's going to be sacrifices involved with that. The Bible talks a lot about coming to God, the rich young ruler. He was all dialed in with the things that he thought was pretty acceptable to God, but yet he is holding back his riches. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your stuff and then come follow me. He was very sad about that. He's teaching us, illustrating for us that the believer's life is not one where they try to make the things of God happen. It's allowing the things of God to happen. It's not as if we have to be bigger. It's as if we have to be nothing. John the Baptist said that. He must increase, I must decrease. This is the idea, this is the picture that's being painted of this sacrifice as a result of prayer. So we see this whole Christian life kind of all wrapped up in this one verse here. The great picture, and God is pleased with that. God is working in and through that. In verse 2, the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, it said, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Now, this glory of the Lord, this is what every human being is created to have filling their life. This is the real filler. This is the thing that fills our life, that is really the only thing that satisfies our life. This is what Jesus was referring to when he was talking about living water. He told the woman at the well, if you drink regular water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. See, there's a craving in man's heart. A craving for the glory of God. And we were created to have this. It's a great desire. It's a great desire. And God made it so that this great desire was so great that only someone that was greater than anything in this earth could fill it, and that would be Himself. It's a shame when we go to find and try to quench that desire with something else and to find out it really doesn't satisfy. But do you notice the glory of the Lord that filled the house? This is what God wants to do in our life. He wants to so consume us and so overwhelm us that His glory is filling our house. This is what the New Testament is talking about when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need this. This is not an optional thing. If we don't have this glory of the Lord, this presence of God that we're conscious of, aware of in our life, there will be some great lack in our life, and we'll be susceptible to the attacks of the enemy, because a hungry, unsatisfied heart will seek something to satisfy it. Please know, whenever we have cravings for sin or cravings for pleasure or cravings for something that's not of God, please know that what we're really craving is God, Himself, His presence, the glory. That's what we really want. And so He's there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, wanting, desiring to fill that deepest desire. But what we saw in that first verse is that we have to come to Him sacrificially. And we have to come to a place where we realize He is all we need. He is all we want. As we come to that place, now we've come to a place where we're worshiping. Well, we're desperate for God. You ever notice how sometimes you have these cravings and desires, and yet you go to God and you feel like, well, nothing really happened. I still feel like sinning. See, that's often the case because God wants us to keep seeking, pressing. He wants it to be something not elusive, but something where we're real serious about this. And when we forego our fleshly desires to have God, now we're being consumed by God. Sometimes we have to make it over the hump of that sin that's ingrained in us. And say, Lord, I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm going to touch the hem of your garment. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to stop until you are the center of everything, until your glory is manifested in my life. God wants us to press in like that. See, if we didn't have any of these struggles, then we would sort of just be left to have this very casual, distant relationship with God. But it's the pressure that's put on us that we all experience that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 or 13 tells us that God will never give us more than we could bear. But He'll always provide a way of escape. That's important to know because He is the way of escape. And so the children of Israel, they need to know this. And why is this so crucial? Because they've blown it. Because they had it all. And they lost it all. Because they rejected God. Because they're squandered across the territory, exiled. Because they're slaves now. Because they didn't get it the first time. And so as they're being reoriented to that, this is so crucial that they get this. It's easy just to read past this, but this is so important for the life of a believer. And the reason it's so important is because Satan is no joke. And we find out that Satan is at the door, and His desire is for us, like it was told to Cain. And so to come to God, to know if we've blown it, we can go back to God, to know He is the one and He has to be the center. This is now where the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, will find their success. In verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped and they praised the Lord. Now, do you see when we press in to God, what happens is we see Him. His presence. And I'm not talking about visually. I'm talking about spiritually seeing God. Spiritually connecting with Him. And when we're in that condition, this is called worship. What happens is there's a natural response then that happens in our life, that we bow before God, that we want to talk to God. But do you see it? It comes from seeing Him. It's a response to who He is. It's so important to see God correctly. And when we do, we're overwhelmed by Him. We're overwhelmed by His Spirit, and the natural response is to hit the pavement, is to bow before Him. And now we're taking on the right relationship. That's what we do when we're worshipers. We're in a right relationship with God. God is, seen more accurately, is huge and big and overwhelming. And we're seen in our proper place of, who are we, Lord, that You are mindful of us? And yet God says, don't worry, don't be afraid, but continue in this fellowship, in this relationship. And as we do, just they bow before the pavement, they worship, and they start praising God. And they're praising God, and they're saying, they're saying, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Isn't that interesting? It's easy to get out of sorts with God and start to develop a sort of a complaining spirit. If we feel like that, we're all susceptible to this. None of us go 24 hours a day just with a spring in our step and a sparkle in our smile. But the natural response is that we have this overwhelming thought that God is good. And to know God is to know that God is good. And so as we praise Him, as He's in His place, as we're in our place, as we're worshiping, as we're consumed by Him, the automatic impulse of our heart would be, Lord, You're so good. This is the lifestyle of a person who lives their life in worship to the Lord. A person who lives like this, it's hard to dwell on our own problems, insufficiencies, inadequacies. We're all really prone to do that. In fact, that's kind of our default mechanism, isn't it? That's where we drift away to, usually. But God makes everything good. Even what the enemy intends for evil, God means for good. When we understand God is good, you know what happens? We stop trying to change our circumstances. We stop trying to change who we are. We stop trying to change everything. Because when we understand God is good, that aligns everything else. But see, if we don't quite understand that, it's hard to have faith in, isn't it? If we're sort of not sure how good God is, it's hard to have faith. But when we know God is good, we can rest in His goodness. And when we're resting in His goodness, there's no need to change anything. Because we're just overwhelmed, we're swimming in an ocean of good. Everywhere we turn, because God is there, everywhere we turn, it's good. Because we're in Christ. And as we know everything is good, we begin to worship God and tell Him how good we are. This is a great picture of the believer's life to say, Lord, You're so good. And then His goodness is seen in a particular way where it says His mercy endures forever. Mercy. That God deals with His children through merciful ways. A.W. Tozer explained mercy in a way I kind of like. He said it's the infinite, infallible, inexhaustible energy of God of giving compassion to His children. I love that because God works in the life of a believer through inexhaustible, infinite mercy, tenderness, compassion. He's so kind, and to use just kind of a weird word with God, He's nice. He's just nice to us. We all like people to be nice to us, don't we? But to come into a place of worship is to come into a place of we're seeing God is good and we're blown away by His mercy. And we know His mercy is inexhaustible. It endures forever. It's never going to stop. Have you ever told yourself when you wake up in the morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. His mercies are new every day. Every day His mercy is new, but every minute of every day, His mercies are new. He deals with us, one of His attributes, that God deals with us through tenderness, compassion. He understands us. He gets us. He's not looking to harm or hurt. He's looking to heal, and He's compassionate and tender and loving. To understand this then, now, the nation of Israel, they're being healed. They're being healed themselves. They needed healing because they were really, talk about gun shy. Talk about Humpty Dumpty. Talk about a great fall. Talk about trauma. If you were with us when we went through 1 and 2 Kings and you saw, it was traumatic. And so they're probably a little gun shy. They've gotten used to their new surroundings, their new communities that they live in, and God wants to bring them back. They're probably just very on the edge, just people who need grace and mercy. And so they're being told that God is like that. They're healing. They're being healed. In verse 4, it says, "Then the king and all the people, they offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls." Is that a lot, you think? 22,000 bulls. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now, if you think about the numbers of animals, and these were animals that were slaughtered and offered as a sacrifice. Again, it seems over the top. A couple things about that. One is because Solomon had so much, this was probably got to the point where it's actually a sacrifice for him. Up to this point, because he had so much, it probably wasn't. Another thing, it shows us the extent that Christ went to as the sacrifice for our sins, a once and for all sacrifice. You think about Him bearing the penalty for sin upon Himself of all those who come to believe. And it puts these numbers to shame. You think about that sin that Jesus bore on the cross. It gives us a great picture of the extent that God went to forgive us of our sins. He went full on into the fullness of the necessity that needed to happen And he wasn't holding anything back so that we could be forgiven of our sins. In verse 6, and the priests attended to their services. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. That's a theme there, isn't it? That was important. That was something that's being pointed out. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. This is a whole scene. This is a whole scene, a whole community, a whole group of people offering to the Lord. In verse 7, furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat. So because they had so many offerings, so many sacrifices on the brazen altar, that they took it into another level and took it to the other areas, the smaller areas where they can offer the sacrifices. I find that interesting because it wasn't enough that they offered those sacrifices, and they didn't just say, well, we don't have room anymore, so let's just stop. I find that interesting because it's easy to get to a place where we feel like we've kind of sacrificed enough and we're kind of good right there, to have barriers or restrictions upon our sacrifice, to have limitations, to get comfortable in a certain place that we have come in our relationship with God. You would think, because of the numbers of animals that were sacrificed, that they would say, well, that's fine. That's totally, I mean, that's a lot. That's crazy. We're good. But they said, no, just take the overflow and let's sacrifice those as well. And it's a good illustration for us of how we can never just say, well, that's good. We're fine. We're comfortable. We've sort of got this nice little thing going. We've kind of got our little lifestyle. We're in our groove. We kind of do our little church thing, and it's good. We've been doing it for the last 10 years. And it's just, we just like it like that. I think it's really important that we see that we need to be completely open to the Lord. And we need to watch areas in our life that we just sort of kind of gotten comfortable in, places where Jesus might be calling us to step out in faith a little bit. So important that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we just don't get settled in right where we're at without saying, Lord, is there anything else? Lord, can I just be overboard with my worship of you? Can I not just do it on Wednesday night at church, but then when I go home, can I go and I just want to worship you even more, Lord? I want to pray. I want to get into my word. I want to tell people about you. I want to take somebody out to Brahms and have fellowship with them and just talk about the Lord. Just be careful that we're just wide open for whatever the Lord wants us to do. You know those times sometimes you can hear the Lord speaking and you just automatically start withdrawing. No, Lord, that's not the Lord. I know that's me just saying that. Go pray for that person. No, they'll think I'm weird. Go share the gospel with that person. No, I don't want to. Go start that ministry. No, I don't. Be careful of that. Because the Lord wants to do great things. And we just want to be wide open. And we don't want to ever say, well, this is just enough. We always want to say, Lord, what else do you want? What else is there? I want to be a reservoir of living water. I want torrents of living water. If there's more gifts of the Spirit that you want to give me those, Lord. There's more open doors, more ministries, more whatever. If you want to do that, Lord, whatever. I'm just a lump of clay. And so I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to settle. But I'm here. I'm available. Do whatever you want to do with me, Lord. Verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, what? Joyful and glad of heart. Why? Amen. Do you see the people in worship without reservation of presenting themselves before the Lord, experiencing the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord? What does that do? It fills the believer with great joy. In fact, the Lord is the source of great joy. And 1 John chapter 1 tells us that our joy comes from fellowship with God. That's where our joy comes from. It comes from an intimacy with God. It comes from everything that we just talked about in these scriptures. And so the people went away. They were filled with joy. Their hearts were glad. Isn't that a neat term? Their hearts were glad. It wasn't their minds were glad, not that that may have been true, but their hearts were glad. They did an MRI of their heart. Their hearts would have a big smile on their faces. They were happy from the inside out. It wasn't a put-on face. It wasn't anything manufactured or worked up, but this is what the presence of the Lord does in our life. In His presence is what? Fullness of joy. This is so good. And there's just a natural response. It was a natural thing that they did when they're in the presence of the Lord. And so they went back to their tents. They were probably skipping down the road. And Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. The Lord is faithful and just to complete what He started in us. Do you ever feel like you've blown it? Like God won't do anything else. You misstepped, did something wrong. Well, the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us. And it says that He is faithful to complete what He started in us. And I love that. Because God says, as He's saying to the nation of Israel, you've really blown it. But get back up. Put me right back in the middle. Start worshiping me. And let's get back on track. And God carried out that plan and fulfilled it. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and He said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Interesting that the temple is called a house of sacrifice. The Bible says, if we want to save our life, we must lose our life. The Bible says that we are not to look back, but we're to look forward and to be able to come to the Lord, denying ourselves and letting those things sort of melt away in the presence of God. You know, it's interesting how that happens. When we're worshiping God, filled with God, It's amazing how things just kind of fall away. These sins of our life just kind of fall to the wayside. It's interesting. A lot of times we're just struggling just to try to get rid of these sins, and we struggle with them and they don't go away. And the answer is to worship. And the answer is to keep pressing forward, to be filled to the full with the things of God. And those things will fall off. Those things will fade away. And one day we'll look back and be like, what happened to that old sin? I guess it just disappeared into the glory of the Lord. But see, the key is the glory of the Lord. And the key is the presence of the Lord and the fellowship of the Lord, that lifestyle of worship. And so he says in verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. So he's saying that there are times when he is specifically causing some sort of natural calamity to have some sort of national alignment. See, he sees and he knows when we start to get out of line. He cares about our soul and our spirit and our fellowship with him so much that he'll allow things to stir us up and bring us back into his fellowship. Now, as believers, there's no such thing as punishment for the believers. God does not punish a believer. How do you know that? Well, he was punished for us. That's the whole message of the cross. But God does chastise the believer. That means that he loves us so much, and we start to get off track, he'll nudge us back on track. Sometimes he'll bump us back on track. Sometimes he'll slap us back on track, depending on how hard-headed we are. But he does that because he loves us. He does that because as a sheep would be prone to wander, and the shepherd often would have to break the leg of the sheep because he's more concerned about the sheep's welfare than he is about the injury of the sheep. And so God nudges us. He gets us back on track. He loves us because he wants us to remain in fellowship with him. And so he's basically saying there would be times. And they would remember that there were times when the Lord, he shut up the heavens so there was no rain, or locusts would go across the land and they would experience famine and those sorts of things. And so he's saying when the land gets sick, this is interesting, he's pointing out that when the land gets sick, it may be at times caused by them. That's interesting. There may be, not all the time. Job tells us that. We know Job was a righteous man and he was afflicted because of his righteousness. But we also know from this and God's people that God does afflict a land because of his people's disobedience to him. That's interesting. Now, here's the solution. Here's the answer when they're in that condition of what to do. He says, it's a condition. That's something he would say to us today. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, is the condition, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, this is really intriguing to me because we have a sick land. And we have a land that in every way, shape, and form is suffering. We live in a land where it doesn't seem like there's any solution. Every little issue is divisive. Every little issue causes contention and surfaces emotion, which causes people to oppose one another. And what's the Christian to do? What are we to do in a land like that? Well, we find here, it's very interesting that the church has a dramatic role in the health of a nation. God's people affect the nation, we find out. And we find out that the way God's people affect a nation, different than we might think right off the bat, different than us battling every issue, that we would come to a place where we ourselves would look in the mirror and say, Lord, forgive me because I know you and I have a relationship with you. And if there's any unclean thing in me, forgive me. This is the first step. This is the step that we shouldn't even venture off in steps of hatred and criticism and getting involved in stone throwing to try to solve issues when we should be on our knees praying before the Lord about ourselves and restoration of our own life before God, that we would be true lights. Because that's what would make the difference in a society. It would be that the church would be lights and the church would be salt. That's the primary emphasis of this scripture. Not that we would necessarily not, there are times, and I'm not saying there's not times in to exercise our rights as citizens and to vote and to do our responsible deeds, but not to the expense of the gospel. Not to the expense that we would not love people into the kingdom of God, because that's much more important than having certain laws passed. But what's more important, as the early church conquered Rome, how did they do it? It was the gospel. The gospel that turned the world upside down. So our social activism should fall in line with the gospel, that the gospel should take precedent. And we should watch those attitudes of criticism and anger that we can become divisive if it threatens and jeopardizes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the answer to heal the land. And again, we have to pray through issues about how to approach socially if it's something that we should be more involved with. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. What I'm saying is, let's not forget 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is real. God is basically saying, if we, there's a huge responsibility for God's people, because the church is the healing agent of a nation. And so he says, if my people, if they would do this. And he's talking about specific, even concentrated, fervent, passionate, corporate prayer, where people would pray in a way where they would be willing to turn in their own life away from things that are hiding the light or causing the salt to be less salty. Do you see how important our own life is? And so the way we heal a nation is that we extend our lives out to the world with love, and we love people into the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, our lives have to have the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And Satan will cause us to think that people are the enemies, when in reality, we are to fight the good fight of faith, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age. So, liberals are not the problem. Satan is the problem. Certain news stations aren't the problem. Satan is our problem. And we need to get back as his church of being the church. Being the beacon of light to the world. Being salt, sharing the gospel, and sharing the love of Christ. And he says, if my people will do that, if we would gather and be serious about our own walks and be serious about praying for our nation and being salt and light, God says, I'll heal your land. He puts that all on us. And basically we're just spinning our wheels to get all emotionally caught up in the political process, when what we find out here, this is a spiritual issue. Satan is behind all this. And we as the church have what is necessary to defeat Satan. Again, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes are open. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and have sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And so as we finish off tonight, he says, I'm ready. He said, I'm listening. I'm watching. And he's putting the responsibility on the body of Christ. And so as we finish tonight, we have an amazing opportunity. We have a sick, sick land. And we have the answer in Jesus Christ to heal a land. And before Jesus comes back, let's pray and let's make our life a life that's dedicated to serve God and God alone and to win as many souls for Christ as we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your love and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we do offer our prayers to our country. Lord, we recognize that we are in a desperate situation, a desperate condition, Lord. Lord, it doesn't seem like a day goes by where we don't hear about a shooting. Lord, we pray for that little girl who was kidnapped today and who is being held in a bunker. We pray that you'd free her, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our president, and forgive us, Lord, for any attitudes that we may have had that are attitudes of hate or anger or bitterness, Lord. Even in a political party that we disagree with, Lord. Forgive us, God. And let us be salt and light. Let us, Lord, know the things in our life that are not pleasing to you. Any unclean thing in our life. And Lord, let us turn from that. We pray for a great healing, Lord. I pray for spiritual healing, Lord. I pray that you would move upon our church body in such a way, Lord, that prayer would be our oxygen. I pray, Lord, that this church body would be a body that knows the importance of prayer, that prioritizes prayer, that is willing to sacrifice whatever we can so we can pray, especially corporately, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would move in the hearts of our church body so that there would be prayer meetings here every single night of the week, Lord. And people desperately coming before you and praying desperately, fervently. Because we know you hear, we know you're attentive, and we know you'll move through our prayers, Lord. And so we thank you. We offer ourselves to you, Lord, tonight. And we say, Lord, just take us. No barriers, no boundaries. Just take us, Lord. We're all yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take one more time.